We've been in a sermon series for several weeks now called God, also known as. So we're looking at some of the names of God, and if you're new to reading the Bible, you might say, what in the world are you talking about? Like when I read the Bible, I see the Lord and I see God. Like what other names are there? Well, you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so some of the words that we translate to God or the Lord, there are differences that show up in the original languages. And so we've just been examining some of the character traits of God that become evident in those names, in those words that are used in that original language, because I think it helps us better understand who God is and all that God has for us. So we've looked at, you know, God, the one true creator, and the God who provides, and the jealous God. And today, we're looking at the God who heals, the one who heals. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Exodus chapter 15. That's where we'll be. You can pull it up on your phone, your tablet, and if you don't have any of that, there are always Bibles available in the front and also in the back. I would encourage you to grab one. And just to give you the backdrop for the story that we'll be in today, I got to tell you a story. All right, it's a story that many of you may be familiar with, but whenever I tell a familiar story, my prayer is that the familiar would be made fresh, that you maybe hear a nugget or something that you haven't heard before. You know that there was this baby that was born, a baby born in Egypt. And before this baby ever took its first breath, before it ever had a name, this baby had a death sentence on his life. All right, this baby, before he ever uttered his first cry, there was a death sentence on his life. Why? Because he was born to one of those slave women, one of the Hebrew slaves, and the Pharaoh of the land, the king of the land, had issued an order that if those women have any baby boys, they must die. He was worried that these slaves are taking over the land. They're using too many of our resources. So any baby boys, he had ordered the Egyptian midwives, take them out before they even get a chance to thrive. So this baby is born and he's placed in a basket. Like his sister and his mother, they're going to hide this baby. So they place him in a basket because they don't want him to die. They place him in a body of water, the Nile River, in the reeds near the water. And the sister kind of stands at a distance and watches to see what's going to happen to her baby brother. And lo and behold, an Egyptian woman comes along. She spots this basket. Maybe she hears the baby cry. She opens it up and she sees this baby boy. Oh, and this is a perfect opportunity for the sister. The sister comes running up. She says, would you like me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby? And the Egyptian says, of course. And so the sister goes and gets the baby's own mother, and this reunion happens. The mother is able to nurse her own child. And because he's drawn out of the water, it's an interesting play on words. She gives the baby a name that sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for being drawn out. She names the baby Moses. You know, I've preached a sermon from time to time, have you ever had a Moses moment? And when we look at the life of Moses, that leads us up to the story that we'll examine today. Moses was a baby that was rescued from the water from the time that he was born, and he had some other interesting encounters with water along the way. Before I keep going any further, I'd like to offer up a word of prayer in preparation for this sermon. Would you just join me for a moment? Heavenly Father, you know that I need your help, and Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord, to plant seeds in our heart that will bear fruit, so that what we hear today wouldn't just be head knowledge, God, but that it would change us from the inside out and lead us into action. So, Lord, whatever it is you want us to learn from these stories of deliverance, God, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our minds, Lord. And for those that find themselves in need of rescue and healing today, I pray that you would do something powerful and supernatural in the moments ahead. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Moses, rescued from water, grows up, discovers that he is a Hebrew by birth. Is out one day, he sees that there's an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave. He looks to his left and his right when no one is around, and he actually murders the Egyptian. You didn't know that, huh? Moses was a murderer. And so he hid the body, and then the next day he discovered that it wasn't such a secret, and that Pharaoh wanted his life. And so Moses went on the run, and Moses, who had been rescued from water, now he's out on the mountainside, and he sees that there's some women that are bringing their flocks to be watered, and they start getting harassed by some shepherds. So what does Moses, the one who's been rescued, do? He rescues these women. He waters their flocks. He meets his wife along the way. That's a pretty cool way to meet your wife, rescue her from being harassed by a group of guys. And so some of you may have met your wives that way. I don't know what kind of lifestyle you lived before you were here in the church. But he rescued his wife to be and watered her flocks. Eventually, he has an encounter with the Lord where the Lord says, go back to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses makes a bunch of excuses, but eventually he goes. He goes back, he tells Pharaoh, it's time to let my people go. The God said, let them go. And Pharaoh is hard-hearted and resistant. Moses shows him a bunch of signs, one of them being taking the very river that he was placed in as a baby, using his staff, and that river turns to blood. Blood red, crazy stuff. You got to read the first part of Exodus. There's all these plagues and signs that afflict the Egyptians till finally Pharaoh says, leave. Take your people and go. And scholars would estimate that there were over 500,000 people that Moses had to lead out of bondage in Egypt to this land that God was promising. And there came a point where Pharaoh had a change of heart. All right, Pharaoh sees them off. They're leaving, and Pharaoh decides, you know what? We are losing a good thing. We can't let all these slaves go. We've got to go after them. And so there's this scene in Exodus where Moses is leading these people, and they're coming up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is on their heels, and there's nowhere to go. And the people are grumbling, and they're crying out. And God says, what are you crying out to me for? Take your staff, raise it up, and God parts the waters of the Red Sea. Maybe you've seen an image like this before where the Red Sea gets parted and the people cross on dry land. Think about this. Moses was rescued from water. Moses met his wife watering the flocks as he rescued her. And then Moses rescues the people with the help of the Lord by walking across a body of water on dry land. Moses had his share of miracles and supernatural provision when it came to water. And so that's all of the backdrop. One more thing to know. At the beginning of chapter 15, where we'll be today, the people, after they cross this water, when Pharaoh's troops try to cross it, the water closes up, swallows them up, and they all die. And the people begin to rejoice. They're singing songs of praise. You'd have to read the words, but there's some powerful words of praise that are there in the first part of chapter 15. They are singing songs about how good God is, how God delivered them from the water. Like, it's all about God in that moment. And then we get to verse 22. This is what it says. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. It's so interesting when I read that text. Moses led the people into a desert where for 3 days, they didn't find any water. I need you to try and just enter into this scene for a moment. Imagine you're the Israelites. You've just crossed the Red Sea. You've seen God move in amazing, supernatural ways. And then you enter this desert, and there's no water. Now, it doesn't say they ran out of water. They surely had water with them. They likely had supplies. But I just get the sense that this is maybe the way it played out. Like, day one, they're still on a spiritual high because of what God has done. Maybe you've been on a spiritual high before where I'm guessing they were singing songs like, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. They're giving high fives to each other. And maybe they even sing it like our hip-hop church does, The Edge, that we planted in the city, like, awesome God, yeah, awesome God. Y'all can join in anytime. No, I'm kidding. Y'all may not know that. It's like, awesome God, our God is an awesome God, right? I'm guessing day one, that's what it was like. It was a high. Day two comes along, and I could just see some conversations. Hey, man, did you happen to notice yesterday that we didn't find any water? Oh, yeah, man, but it'll be fine. You know, God's got us covered. He's the same God now that he was back then. Same God right now. Same God back then. That's another song that you should look up on iTunes or something. But I'm guessing that there was confidence on day two. But then day three comes, And I'm guessing if you were a doctor and you just read verse 22, and you know that there's over 500,000 people and there's no water and in the desert, the sense is, oh my goodness. There is a health crisis that's about to unfold. Right, like dehydration would start to set in. And you know, when dehydration starts to set in, your brain starts to not function right. Your immune system breaks down. Viruses are more susceptible to take over your body. And I'm guessing that the songs weren't awesome God anymore. It's probably more like, where are you, God? Like, nobody knows the troubles I see. No, they wouldn't have sang that because that song has Jesus in it and Jesus wasn't born yet. But anyway, you get the idea that there was probably despair starting to set in. And these people hadn't done anything wrong. And what I mean by that is, we don't get the sense that it was disobedience that led them into this desert for 3 days with no water. We don't get the sense that they had opposed God in any way. We just get the sense that they were following Moses, who was taking his cues from God. Moses followed God. God led these people into a 3-day experiment in the desert with no water. And if you're taking notes, here's the first point I would make. Following God does not mean that we will have a life that's free from challenges. These people were following God. It doesn't say that Satan led them into the desert for 3 days. It doesn't say that they had sinned and their sin led them into the desert for 3 days. Some of you are in some challenges right now, right? It's tough and you don't know why you're there and you're wanting to blame somebody else. And what if it's God that has led you there? Like, what if in the midst of their physical thirst growing, what if God actually wanted their spiritual thirst for him to grow? Like, it's that picture of what if God takes you through something sometimes to prepare you for something. We get the sense here that God led them into this desert experience, and at this point in the text, all the reasons why are unclear, but I would challenge you, if you're sitting here today, if someone fed you the lie that when you become a Christian, all your challenges go away, that is just not true. God sometimes leads us into desert experiences because God has something that God is preparing us for. So you get the scene here. You can imagine you're one of the Israelites. But then I want you to picture on the third day, maybe day four. We'll say on day four, the convoy is moving. Despair has set in. Dehydration is starting to kick in. But then someone comes running from the front. They say, hey, we see water up ahead. There's water up ahead. Like, yeah, I told you God would provide. They're giving high fives like, awesome God, yeah. Like, there's water we're going to drink. We're going to be able to fill our buckets. We're going to be able to feed our livestock. There's water. Did you see it? I can't wait till we get up there. But look at what verse 23 says. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Have you ever been there where you got your hopes up about something? You thought it was going to meet your needs. Or you just knew that it would satisfy only to be disappointed. And they saw this body of water at Marah. And I get the sense that they thought it was going to be refreshing water. Like this picture here of a glass of refreshing ice water. Oh, man, on a hot summer day. That just looks good and refreshing. I get the sense that they thought this was going to satisfy their needs, but it couldn't. And they were running out of natural resources. And at this point, they need some supernatural provision. And they get to this body of water, and they can't drink the water. And they react like you and I would react. I just tell you, when resource limitations, no water, meet unmet expectations, excitement about the body of water that they can't drink, the natural result is unhealthy frustration. Like, you and I sometimes judge the Israelites too quickly. We're like, how could they be grumbling against Moses? Don't they know if God parted the Red Sea, surely he's going to provide for them. Right? If God had all those plagues come on Pharaoh, surely he's going to provide for us now. And we sometimes look and say, how could they forget so easily? But you and I are just the same way sometimes. You know, God provides, God shows himself to be powerful, and then the very next day we're wondering, where are you, God? What are you thirsty for today, KCC? What is it that you're thirsting for? Some people are thirsty for acceptance. What if God is the only one that can satisfy your thirst? Some people are thirsty for approval, or thirsty for companionship, or thirsty for fame, or thirsty for action and adrenaline rushes. And what if God is the only one that can satisfy your thirst? I would argue that God is the only one that can satisfy your thirst. And in this text, he's trying to teach the Israelites that, and by extension, he's trying to teach us that. That whatever it is that you're looking for, try looking to God, because God is the only one that can satisfy. I think about when Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John 4, go study it on your own. She comes up to the well. He says, give me some water. She says, sir, you don't have anything to draw water with. And so how can you get any water from the well? He says, I can give you living water so you never thirst again. She's like, sir, I want some of that water. Right? I want some of that. And I don't know about you, but I want some of that water. I want that living water where I never thirst again. But the people right now, they're frustrated. They can't understand why they would be in this situation. How is it that God provided before, but God is not providing right now? And there's this unhealthy frustration that kicks in. You know, I like for people to just imagine themselves in the scene. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just picture, man, we've gone 3 days with no water, and then we thought we had water, but then we didn't get water. I mean, it's like that picture of like, man, I've been unemployed for 3 years. I had an interview. I thought I was one of the finalists. It went great. And then all of a sudden, I find out they hired somebody else. Or that picture of, man, I've been lonely for several years. I thought I found the perfect companion, the perfect relationship, but then, oh, I realize that they don't believe the same things as me. Or man, I found the perfect house. Like I made offer after offer, but this house has to be the one, right? This house has to be the one. And then you find out that at the 11th hour, when you think you're about to close, you get outbid again. And there's no more resources to draw from. I want you to turn to your neighbor and make the angriest face you can make. Just do it. Just do it for me. Entertain me. Turn to your neighbor and make an angry face. Only for a second. Don't scare the newcomers. Turn and do it. Give them an angry face, an angry scowl, like, arr! You know, that's what I think the Israelites felt like. Maybe this picture best depicts it here. If you were afraid of doing an angry face to your neighbor, and some of you do look kind of scary, I'm just saying, I get the sense that the Israelites had it. They were grumbling against Moses and against God. And look over verse 25 says, I love Moses' response. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. You know, it's an interesting passage because most scholars look at that verse and say, you know, the test had already actually happened. The test was, I just provided, just parted the Red Sea. Now I'm going to take them into this desert experience, and I just want to see what the attitude of their heart is. I want to see how they respond, because I've given them sign after sign after sign. I've heard their cries. I delivered them from bondage, and now in this desert experience where their needs aren't met for 3 days, I'm just curious what their heart's going to be like. So the test had already happened, but look at Moses' response to these unmet expectations. Moses prayed. It's a simple thing. Moses prayed. Simple but powerful. Now, I would argue that prayer opens the door for us to see God's supernatural provision. When natural resources run out, we need supernatural resources. When our physical thirst is increasing, could it be that God is trying to deepen our spiritual thirst? Prayer opens the door for them and us to see God's supernatural provision. I love Moses' pattern. It's a simple pattern. It's an age-old pattern that many of us should consider. Pray and then do what? Obey, right? Pray and then obey. Listen to God in prayer and then actually go and do what God says to do. It's a powerful formula. Pray and then obey. Pray and then obey. Pray and then obey. That's what Moses does. God gives him instructions. And he does it and the water's fit to drink. What is it that you're praying about? And if you've been praying, what is it that God has been nudging you to do that you've been disobedient about? Those are those private conversations just between you and the Lord. Only you and the Lord know where you've been obedient and where you've been disobedient. Pray and then obey. And that opens the door for this supernatural provision. Many of you know when I was a kid, I wanted to be a neurosurgeon. Right? I heard about... Why are you laughing, man? I tell you, that's my job security right there. Work in progress. Thank you for laughing, being real. Yes, I wanted to be a neurosurgeon, Bruce. And I heard about Ben Carson. And he grew up in Detroit, same hometown as me. Had a rough background. And he's this world-renowned neurosurgeon, brain surgeon. And I had my mind set I was going to be a neurosurgeon. Now, remember when I read his book, Gifted Hands? And there was a chapter in there where he talked about the fact that it was this chemistry test that he was studying for in college. He studied hard. He studied for hours, but he just could not get the material. And he says he went to bed, and he had a dream that he was in his classroom, the test was handed out, and all of the answers and the detailed solutions were on the test that was placed in front of him. He woke up the next morning, he went to his class, the test was handed out, and the questions were exactly the same as what he had seen in his dream. He completed the test, he passed with flying colors, and he gave credit to God in that book for gifting him with the ability to do the things that he did. It's a situation where he prayed, God provided in a supernatural way. I know that some of you are skeptics and you say, I can't believe that. It happened, and it happens often, but prayer often opens the door for us to see God's supernatural provision. Ben Carson saw it. I was just talking to one of our city leaders the other day who leads in a pretty, a huge role in our community, and he's a Christ follower. And he just said, you know what? In light of some recent events, some crises that are going on in our community, he said, it feels like every night, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, God is just downloading to me what it is that I'm supposed to do the next day. And God is showing this man how to lead in a pretty high-profile role in our community. God provides, but we've got to pray and then obey. The last two verses of this text, where we actually get the name the God who heals, are interesting, verses 26 and 27. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. And then they came to Elim where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. He says, for I am the Lord who heals you. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. That's the Hebrew, Yahweh, or the Latinized version, Jehovah Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. There are some people who knew that we were preaching on the God who heals this week, and they got excited like, oh man, been reading on Yahweh Rapha. Can't wait to hear on Yahweh Rapha. Are we going to do anointing for healing on from this God who heals? And I just want you to look at where it's placed in the text here. It's interesting that God just declares, this is a part of my character. But it's troubling what precedes it. Because he says, do what I tell you to do. Listen to what I say. And you don't even have to worry about the sickness that I brought on the Egyptians. And as soon as you read that, there's two traps that you could fall into. They're kind of similar. Like one trap would be, so wait a second, Pastor Kyle. Are you saying to me that if I'm sick and I haven't experienced healing yet, then it must be something that I've done wrong? No. In fact, the New Testament clears that up. That's why you can't just take a text and read it in isolation. You've got to understand how it fits into the whole Bible. There's a point in John 9 where Jesus encounters a blind man who's been blind from birth. The disciples ask him, who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither one. But his weakness is to show, or his illness is to show, the power of God manifested in his life. All right, this is a chance for people to see God's power, and Jesus heals the man. But deeper than his physical healing, Jesus does something spiritually to heal the man. He becomes a Christ follower. So one trap is you say, so you're telling me, Pastor Kyle, that if I am not healed yet, it must be that I've done something wrong. No. But the flip side would be you start to be prideful and say, see, that's why I never get sick, because I'm doing everything right. Man, that is an arrogant position. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You know, I think what God is saying here is, look, you know, if you focus on me, you don't have to worry, right? We're told not to worry. You don't have to worry about illness or disease. I've got you covered. But even if you take your eyes off of me, be confident that I've got you covered because I am the great physician. I am the one that will heal you. Even in the midst of storms, you'll find peace. Even in the midst of hopelessness, you'll find joy. Even in the midst of sickness, you'll be able to have an attitude that's healed, an attitude of wholeness that shows the world that I have confidence in an almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient physician whose name is Yahweh Rapha. That's what comes through in this text. He's just the God who heals. It's part of God's character. And so the math gets flipped around a little bit. Where earlier I said when resource limitations meet unmet expectations, the natural result is this unhealthy frustration. Notice I said the natural result. Because when we look at God closely, when resource limitations meet unmet expectations, the supernatural work that God does is spiritual transformation. God wants to do something deeper in us than just physical healing. God wants us to have confidence that God is able to heal. I don't know where your confidence is today, but my hope would be that as you ponder the Lord who heals, you'll recognize that Jesus on a cross one day endured beating, suffering, and trials so that you and I could experience healing. The text tells us, Scripture says, by his stripes you and I are healed, which means that we can't explain all the whys and the whats that happen in this world, but we do know that there will be a day, one day in heaven, where we are completely healed, where there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, none of that stuff. And we know that in this life we do see some people experience physical healing. But deeper than all of that, God has always been more interested in the condition of our heart. And just like God healed the waters in this text, God can heal our hearts and deepen our spiritual thirst for God, because that's what matters the most. So I have some questions for you to consider as you go through this week. And one of them is simply this: what if God is taking you through something to prepare you for something? And that question applies whether you're a teenager or you're in your 60s. Right, we're all going through different things. Maybe for a teen, it's peer pressure. Maybe in your 20s or 30s, it's trying to keep up with the neighbors down the street and with the cars and the houses and the clothes. Maybe it's trying to figure out what you were called to do, figuring out your next step career-wise. Maybe if you're in your 50s or your 60s, you're dealing with aging parents and trying to understand changing insurance laws and all of that stuff. And I don't know what it is that you're going through, but what if you're going through something? Health crisis, financial crisis, wherever there's that gap between what you expected and what you actually got, what if God is using that to prepare you for something? What if you're having marriage troubles right now so that you can experience total dependence on God, God can heal you, and you can end up flipping it around and being a great marriage counselor for someone that's going through trials? What if you're going through financial troubles now and God's going to use this time to teach you to be a better financial manager so you end up coaching others someday how to manage their finances God's way? I don't know what it is, but what if God is taking you through something to prepare you for something? Second thing is, how have you let unhealthy frustration hinder your own spiritual transformation? Like, where is it that you're just frustrated and angry? You're frustrated at people, you're frustrated at God, you're grumbling and complaining because of the lack of something in your life. And God's just saying, whenever you're ready to lay all that down, I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and I got you covered. I'm the one who heals. And then finally, how will you respond differently this week when challenges come your way? Attitude-wise, heart-wise. When someone's not living up to your expectations, when things don't go according to your time frame, when things don't go your way this week, how will you respond? I love this quote from Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias is a noted evangelist, and I love these words that he shares. They're going to have to go back and find the slide that I had it on. He says, when you finally meet the one who made you and examine the lifelines he has sent along the way, you will at last understand how every detail made sense in the swirling reality of life's blessings and threats. What if it's not meant for you to understand now, but you can be confident you'll understand in the end? I want to pray for you this morning, but before I pray, I'm just curious if there's anyone here that would say they are enduring a health crisis. And maybe not crisis, but a health event where you're in need of some prayer. Is there anyone here, would you stand if you're going through something health-related where you're in need of some prayer for healing? Would you stand if you are able and willing to do that? I see one person standing in the back and see someone else. And yeah, go ahead and stand wherever you are. Remain standing. Now I'm going to ask a more personal question. Physical healing is easier to diagnose. But when we're in need of a spiritual attitude adjustment, that's when we can mask a little bit more. And only you know if you're here and you're in the midst of bondage to some addiction, you're in the midst of bondage to some kind of anger or depression or anxiety or unforgiveness, or I could keep going on and on, that attitude of the heart stuff, and you're in need of some prayer for healing. Would you just stand if you are in need of some prayer for healing that is not just physical healing, but is deeper, and maybe we wouldn't see it just from looking at the outside. Thank you for standing. Remain standing. And I see that others are joining them in standing. If you are raising two teenage daughters and you have kept your sanity, there you go. You might need forgiveness for some of the things you've done that none of us know about. To keep them in line, I should be standing with you. That's right. Here's what I need you to do. There are times when we anoint people with oil and pray. And we actually did that last night. Spirit seemed to lead in that way. But today, what I'm wanting you to do is if you see some folks standing around you, I know some of them may be introverts and may not want you to gather around them, but I don't want anybody left alone, right? So if you see somebody standing anywhere, look around, like they tell you on an airplane, look for the exits in front of you and behind you. Would you just gather around these folks right now? Just lay a hand on their shoulder as I pray for them. Those that are standing, gather around them. Look behind you. I don't want anyone left alone. I want to pray for some healing to happen in the moments ahead. Go ahead and make your way. Just be the body of Christ and let folks know that they are not alone. Even in the balcony, make sure you look behind you and make sure that no one is left standing alone as I begin to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are our healer. You are our deliverer. You are our restorer, O God. You are the God that makes all things new. You are the God that can take broken things and fix them, O Lord. And God, I'm just asking in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do the supernatural work of healing right now that only you can do. God, I pray that deep down within our spirits, you would fix what may be out of order, Lord. That where there's physical stuff, I'm asking, Lord, that you would bring healing. And Lord, where there's emotional stuff, I'm asking that you would bring healing. And I'm asking, Lord, with confidence and with boldness, because I know that you are the God who is able. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You are the one who healed the water at Marah. You are the same one that can heal us today. And God, you say that you are the Lord who heals. You're the great physician, oh God. We acknowledge you as worthy and awesome and powerful. And Lord, I'm just asking right now, as hands are laid on to these folks that you love so much, would you bring healing and a fresh anointing, a fresh perspective as they approach this new week? Lord, you know all the varieties of concerns. You know where there's bondage, Lord. You know where there's strongholds, God. And I'm asking that you would break those down right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. We know that there is power in Jesus' name, Lord. We know that you break every single chain, oh God. And God, we're confident that you will do that right now. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Everyone stand if you're able, because I'd like to give you a word of dismissal. Yes, we can celebrate that because I believe that there was healing that took place in those moments. So, here's the deal. Any weekend, if you ever want anointing with oil for prayer, all you got to do is come up and ask. We have oil up front and then prayer partners that can anoint you. But as you go this week, I want you to go knowing that we serve a God who is just part of his character to heal. And rather than doubting that, why don't you try being on the lookout this week for the many different ways that God is healing not only you spiritually, but also how he wants to heal those around you. Amen.